I want to share with you, before we get in the message, I want to share with you, a lot of times we hear bad news in the press and depressing news and things like that. And I've got something here that came across just a couple days ago. This was from the 6th District Court of the United States of America. So this is pretty high up there. The only other court higher than that is the U.S. Supreme Court. And so we had a ruling in our favor the other day. And this is really cool. This is from the Beckett Fund. It says, Sixth Circuit demolishes militant atheist strategy responsible for inflicting skeleton Santa and flying spaghetti monster on holiday displays. Now, if you don't understand that, over the last few years, Freedom From Religion Foundation has sued, and in order to get out of the lawsuit, several places have allowed a skeleton Santa to be crucified along with the nativity scene. At Christmas time, that they actually put up a skeleton in a Santa suit and put him up next to the nativity scene. They've had a spaghetti monster because of just weirdness that God can be anything we want it to be is the point of that. But this is what the Beckett Fund, Kyle Duncan, from the general counsel wrote, if a city includes a nativity scene in its holiday display, must it also include a sign mocking the Christmas story as a toxic myth? If the scene has an angel, must it have a devil too? Raising these strange questions is a new strategy adopted by militant atheist organizations like Freedom From Religion Foundation. These groups, not content to practice their atheism privately, seek to scour the public life of all religious references. Nativity scenes, Under God, the Ten Commandments monuments, and the like. Recently, however, they have advanced the argument that if there are to be any religious messages in the public square, then there must be equal space for their anti-religious messages, a kind of religious fairness doctrine. Accepting this premise has resulted in some bizarre spectacles, as when a Northern Virginia county allowed Skeleton Santa to be crucified on its courthouse lawn, or when the city of Santa Monica displayed or sponsored a homage to the Pastafarian deity. That's Pastafarian deity. That's the spaghetti god. The flying spaghetti monster, indeed, the spaghetti monster's incarnation convinced Santa Monica to ban all religious displays. This new atheist strategy still seeks a naked public square, but it gets there by first creating what one might call a stupid public square. In other words, if we put everything up and mock religion, they'll just take religion down and we'll get what we want that way. Do it. U.S. Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals recently struck a powerful blow against this tactic. Freedom From Religion Foundation versus City of Warren in Michigan concerned a holiday display placed annually at Warren Civic Center, featuring secular and religious symbols such as a tree, a reindeer, Santa's mailbox, nutcrackers, candy canes, and a winter welcome sign and a nativity scene. This last item drew the atheist anathema. After repeatedly petitioning Warren's mayor, James Fouts, to remove the nativity scene, the Freedom From Religion Foundation finally threatened to sue the city unless the city added a sandwich board. And this is what they wanted to post on the sandwich board. At this season, the winter solstice may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. That's what they wanted to post up with the nativity scene. What the court said, and I can't read directly, or I have it, but it's about a 10 or 12 page paper, so I won't read it to you. But they found that the judge easily found the nativity scene did not establish religion. There was really no serious question about that. The Supreme Court approved virtually the same display over three decades ago. Of greater significance is Judge Sutton's methodical demolition of the argument that the city of Warren must balance the nativity scene with an anti-religious marriage or message. Judge Sutton explained that the holiday display is the city's speech and no one else's. By selecting items for its display, Warren crafts its own message. It does not create a seasonal public forum to host competing views of the holidays. The city, therefore, gets to choose messages and symbols it likes, like winter welcome, Santa's mailbox, and a nativity scene, and to exclude those it doesn't, like a sandwich board proclaiming that religion is nothing but myth and superstition that hardens minds and enslaves hearts. So the judge basically said, it's a square for religious reasons. It is not a forum for debate. Therefore, we can post what we want, and we are under no obligation to post equally opposed messages. This is a victory. It's in a small way, but what it's saying is the public square is not, in these displays, is not a forum for debate, but a forum for the celebration of the season. The judge actually goes on to say that the same city, or no, this is the mayor, the same city had, in Ramadan, posted a sign up celebrating Ramadan, you know, wishing the best wishes and things like that. And he said, I would never think for a moment to put an anti-Muslim sign up next to the Ramadan sign. He says, if we would do that, then we would also be required to do it for every expression. Have a Valentine's Day, you'd have to have an anti-Valentine's Day message up. And he says, this gets to be ridiculous. This is not the point of it. People have the right of free speech. They can debate it in any kind of situation they want. This is not that situation. So praise God. There's some things turning around that even the anti-religious crowd, and some of them are starting to say, you know, this is really going weird, because we would get rid of every public expression of any kind if you have to allow. He said on Martin Luther King's Day, does it mean that we are required by law to set up a KKK display? Because if this is the rule, then we have to do these things to be equal and to be free of morality or of opinions. And he says, this isn't the date. This isn't the way for it. So praise God. God always leads us in triumph. Amen. 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 Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's say that verse together. We've been quoting it for some time now, since the first of the year, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let's say it again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now I can't review a whole lot today, but we've been talking about the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. We've talked about that because we've said faith always keeps its eye on the prize. Faith is not just looking at what is and saying, wow, this is the way it is. That's not faith. Faith is always looking ahead. Faith is always looking at the final outcome in God. In God, the outcome in God. Faith is always keeping its eye on the prize. Now, last week we finished up on 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can go there if you want. I'm not going to spend much time, but it says we've got to add to our faith. We've got to add things to it. And it talks about we've got to add character. We've got to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Or brotherly love, Philadelphia love, and agape, the love that God has. And the last thing that we add to it, not last in the, you got to wait and get all these others before you get to that, but the most significant, the most integral part of that is the love of God, is the agape, to add to your faith. Amen. Now, it says down in verse 8 that if we abound in these qualities, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says if we do these things, if we add these things to our faith in God, you will never stumble. Isn't that wild? You will never stumble. First John even goes so far to say you can live a life and get to a level with God where you can live without sin. Now, some people get upset with you for saying that. Brother, we could never, never. Well, the Bible says you can. So am I going to believe you and your lack of faith, getting your eye off the prize? Or am I going to believe the Scripture? I'm going to believe Scripture. Let every man be a liar, be proved a liar, but God is true. Amen. Amen. So we got to establish that in our heart. God is true, and if it doesn't agree with God, they're wrong. If I don't agree with Scripture, I'm wrong. I've got to change my attitude. I've got to change my mind. Why? Because God is not a man that he should lie. And he always leads me in triumph. Always leads me in triumph. That means if I'm following God, I'm always going to find victory. Yes. I'm always going to overcome whatever I'm struggling with. I'm always going to overcome it because I'm keeping my eye on the prize. And the prize is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this before, but I was raised in a congregation where we believed in being conformed to the image of Christ. The problem was we had a wrong image. Our image was Jesus crucified hanging on the cross. And so we were always made to suffer. We were all, you know, all these things that happened to us were all bad things. But it was the will of God because we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, when I really got born again and when I got filled with the Spirit, I found out something amazing. Jesus isn't on the cross any longer. I've got a new image. Amen. I'm not conformed to this. Why? Because Jesus has already died and carried my sins away. But I am conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ. Amen. That's the prize. That's the goal. It's not, oh God, I'm hurting so bad. We all hurt. Amen. In this world, you will have tribulation. But for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So the image that you and I are to be conformed to is not one of suffering, even though there will be suffering, but it is the image of the resurrection power of Christ that lifts Jesus off the cross and brings us into the presence of God himself. Amen. Amen. This is the image that we are to be conformed to. This is the triumph that Christ is leading us into, and you don't have to wait till you die to get it. Jesus taught his disciples, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth or in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. There's not a thing in there about you having to die to get the kingdom. He says, you pray this way. You see what I'm doing in heaven, and you pray until you see that reality in earth. Well, we got a lot of praying to do, don't we? Got a lot of work ahead of us. David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he said, yeah. Everybody, see, Goliath had come out, the big giant, and he had intimidated the armies of God. And David comes up to the front lines, and he hears Goliath come out, and the whole army, it says, fell back in fear, and they trembled. And David looks around and says, is there not a cause? Now, what's the cause? The glory of Christ. That's our cause, is the glory of Christ. Our cause is to conform ourselves to his image so people can see the glory of God in our lives. To see us get breakthroughs, to see us overcome, to see the things that God is doing in our life is a message, a witness to other people that our God is real. He is not a myth. He is not subject to our feelings or our emotions, but God is real and he conforms us to his image that we always triumph when we follow him. Amen. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5. One of the things we said several times lately is that most Christian failure is not a failure of faith, but a failure of character. So we believe that God can do anything he wants to do. We believe that nothing is impossible to God. Some of us have even stretched our boundaries to where we believe there's nothing impossible for him who believes. And then we start questioning our faith. Do I really believe? When something doesn't come to pass, do I really believe? Do I really believe? Well, you know, there's an old saying that charismatics can believe anything for 5 minutes. The problem is we get your amens in here and you get all excited in here. Praise God, we're going to overcome. Praise God, I'm going to change my confession. Praise God, I'm going to change what I'm saying. I'm going to change my attitude. And you walk out to church and you find a flat tire. And the first thing you do is you lost your joy. You don't even thank God that you have an extra spare. It's just, I have a flat tire. You ought to travel with us in Haiti when the universal joint goes out. And you are about 30 miles from anywhere. It's dark. All you have are a few flashlights. I'm stuck in the back of the car with 5 dislocated bones in my foot, so I can't do anything. They didn't even let me get out of the car. And we fixed it. Pastor Preval took the universal joint apart. Praise God, Emmanuel Miller was there too because he knows some mechanics where I don't. But he took that universal joint apart, poured out the ball bearings, picked out the ones that were busted, put it all back together, and we had a wire coat hanger, and we drove about 4 hours to Port-au-Prince. God is good. See, this is the thing that, it's like, well, how could God do that? Well, there's not a tow truck. No, there's not. There's not a garage. I mean, in Haiti, we encountered the same thing in Africa. You pull up to some of the gas stations, and they put a hose in a drum, and they, and then they put it in your car. Like, not me, buddy. I'm going to find me a Sunoco. I'm going to find an Exxon. I'm going to find me at some place. I ain't doing that. It's like, that's how they do it. Not everywhere, but some places. That's how they do it. When you're out in the away from everything with no electricity, you can't put on the electric pump. You got to do it manually. Have you found Hebrews 5? Did I tell you to go there? Hebrews 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, I'll just stop right there. If you've been in this church for 3 years, you ought to be teaching. How do you come up with that? Well, Jesus' disciples were with him 3 years, and after 3 years, he said, you know, you guys ought to be able to do this on your own. I'm going back to my Father. I'm tired of this world. And I'm tired of all the unbelief, but I've put some seed in you. You ought to be doing something. Now, we've got it backwards. I'll put it like this. Jesus studied for 30 years for three-year ministry. We send people to 3 years of school and expect them to have a 30-year ministry. We haven't even learned how to develop good study habits, let alone to be willing to lay down our lives and die. But Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, I've been with you. You've watched me. You've heard me teach. You've seen the miracles. You've seen all this stuff. So 3 years ought to be enough for you to be able to go out. 3 years ought to be enough for you to start doing something and not just listen, because we're always growing, but not just listen. 3 years, you ought to be adding to the ministry of the church. And everyone said, amen, or oh me. You know, but we ought to be doing something like that. Amen. It shouldn't be waiting on all the elders to do everything. We need young people. We need people that say, I'm tired of doing it the old way, because we're tired of doing it the old way too. And just because you're old doesn't mean you don't have new ideas, but sometimes we get so geared into the old way of doing things, we can't let the new come in, and we need the new all the time. Amen. Billy Graham said every generation needs its own revival. My generation's been through our revival. Beep. You know, we might have missed, most of my generation missed that revival, but there was a little bit of a revival there. We had the Jesus freaks. We had all this stuff. We had the Nazarene movement. We had all this stuff, you know, but it's time for a new revival. It's time for a new revival, and it's going to come as we add to our faith of the things we already know and add character to our faith. Okay, back to Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, when I first heard the message of faith, when I first heard you can have what you say, when I first heard these things that Jesus said, that if two of you would agree as touching anything on the earth, I will do it for you, and my Father who is in heaven will do it for you. When I began to come across these scriptures that I am the God of healing, I am the God who heals you, who delivers you, who sets you free, I am the God of blessing, and I heard all these things, I thought, wow, I am really getting into deep stuff. Let me tell you, that's not deep. That's not the deep stuff. We're so amazed, wow, this person's anointed, and they can cast out devils, and they can heal people and raise them. That is should not be to us deep stuff. That should be normal everyday living. I mean, after all, when you got born again, do you know you were born from the dead, raised from the dead, and God put a new life in you? That you are born again, that the Spirit of the living God came to live in us, and most of us, we don't even have faith in that. Well, Lord, I don't feel born again today. You know, I went through that with God, and I told him, I'm in the ministry. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like I'm saved. He said, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm saved. God said, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yes. He said, did you mean it? Lord, you know I meant it. I was serious. I didn't know hardly anything, but I was serious. I want you in my heart. He asked me, are you born again? I said, Lord, I really don't know. He said, did you ask me into your heart? I go, yeah. You know I did. You were there. You know I was serious. You understood the cry of my heart. I was serious, Lord. He said, you meant it then? I go, yeah. He said, and all of a sudden it hit me. The revelation. I can't do anything else. What else can I do to be born again? I believed in God. I asked him in my heart, what can I do beside that to be born again? And I've never had a doubt since that day. Never had a doubt since that day. Why? Because either God came in or he didn't. If he didn't, then he's a liar, because his word says we're born again by confessing him as Lord and getting him in our life. So I'm born again, whether you like it or not. And I'll add to that, I'm righteous too. I am sin free. It's a package. Now, adding, see, that's basic faith. That is just basic faith. But now, adding to my faith, character, holiness, walking those things out, now that's meat. Do you see the difference? God, I thank you, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Whew, boy, glad we got that over. Thank you, Lord, I'm born again. Thank you, God, I can have what I say. Why? Because when I got born again, that's how it worked. I got what I said. That's how salvation worked. Thank you, Lord, for all those things. But now I've got to walk in that salvation. I've got to walk in the reality that I am born again. I've got to walk in the reality. When I came across the scripture, it says, you know, the Bible, Jesus said, lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, how do you do that? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's one of those real brainiac moments here. I mean, you got to study the theology of it. You got to dissect the scripture. And what it says when you get down to it is, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So it's like, well, I don't know how that works. He said, well, lay hands on the sick. And I said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God. I thank you. Now I'm to the point, when I lay hands on people, they recover. Arnold Palmer they were interviewing him one time, I think it was Arnold Palmer, and the guy was talking about his golf game, and Arnold made the comment, he said, I've never missed a putt within 6 feet. Or Jack Nicklaus said, I've never missed a putt within 6 feet. And one of the interviewers said, I know that's not true. He said, I've watched your old films. You miss putts within 6 feet. He says, no, I never miss a putt within 6 feet. So, but I've seen you miss a putt in 6 feet. No, I never miss a putt within 6 feet. Now, which one's true? Well, in the natural, he didn't make every putt. But if he allows that thought to creep into him, I don't know if I'm going to make this putt or not, he'll miss it. See, you've got to determine, I'm born again because I asked God into my life and he came. I am saved by the grace of God. I am the righteousness of Christ in him. I when I lay hands on the sick, they recover. Well, do you always feel saved? Does it change your salvation? I mean, today I'm saved, tomorrow I may not be, and the day after that, well, who knows? No. You're saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. You're saved because you're trusting in him. The proof of that trust is I'm living out my salvation. If God has delivered me from demons, I should be free of demons. Amen? If he's healed my body, I ought to be healed. Amen? If I'm married, I ought to live like I'm married. Hello? You know, this isn't rocket science, people. This is just living things out. Now we've confused holiness. When I was young, we had a group of church that was known as a holiness movement or something like that. And they all wore their hair in a bun. When you went to the Christian concerts, you could always tell, oh, that's that group, people, because the women did not believe in cutting their hair. And it got so long, they all wore it up on a bun. Praise God. In the denomination I was raised in, all the women wore a little covering, little prayer hat on their heads, and they did it out of respect for their husbands. Yep, that's why they did it, out of respect for their husbands, to say that my husband is in authority over me. My mother always had an issue with it because when young girls joined the church, the young girls who were not married had to wear the prayer bonnet too, but they weren't married. But we wore it in submission to our husband. Now figure that one out. So, well, that's holiness. Holiness is living and conducting your life as though you are born again, as though Jesus Christ himself lives on the inside of you, and conducting your life according to that manner. That I will not let anything out of my mouth. Try this one. I will not let anything out of my mouth that compromises or denies the word of God. Now that's meat. Because you're going to have to work on that one. Because you have been trained, well trained, and well disciplined in unbelief. Well, I know that the Bible says that, but you know, it never works for me. I don't believe that stuff of you're going to have what you say. I do. You just said it never works for you. And it never works for you. You say, well, that's why I say it never works for me, because it doesn't work for me. Well, it doesn't work for you because you always say it never works for you. Or I just don't see how God can do that. Well, you need to spend more time with him. Boy, it's quiet in this here church. See, this is me. You got to chew on this stuff for a while. You got to meditate on this. You got to keep it before your eyes. You got to spend time on this for a while, because in the natural and in the way we've been raised, I just don't see how that can come to pass. Now let's keep reading on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation. Listen, this is the elementary stuff. This is basic Bible believing. Repentance from dead works. If you need to keep, well, what do you mean by repent? You're on milk. How often do I need to repent? You're on milk. How do you repent? You're on milk. If your whole prayer life before God is, Lord, I'm sorry, you're on milk. Okay. The second thing is, and of faith toward God. Faith, the faith message is an elementary thing. We ought to be rooted and grounded and firm in, I'm going to believe God regardless. Regardless of what, I'm believing God. If I sin big time, I'm still going to believe in God as the author of my salvation. If I blow it royally, God is still, because it doesn't change who God is. I just wasn't living in holiness. I wasn't doing what I knew to do, which is sin, and I repent of that. But my ultimate, I got to come back to God. God, you got to help me. You've got to intervene in my life. Faith in God. And God, through you, I am able to do all things in him. See, we shorten that Bible verse sometimes. I can do all things. That's not what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I don't have Jesus undergirding me, we're already short. Jesus, go to John. We'll just do it this way. Go to John, because I don't have next week to share this with you and complete it. John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, the guy who spoke in red letters now, the Son of God, the one whose image we are to be conformed to, the one who was raised from the dead, you remember him? He said, and he who sent me is with me. Wow, that's a strong statement. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. What's he talking about? He's talking about holiness. He's talking, this goes beyond faith. This goes beyond repentance. It goes beyond the doctrine of baptisms. It goes beyond all these elementary things. I always do what the Father tells me to do. Therefore, because I always do what he says, I'm always obedient to him, I know he's with me. I know he's with me. I don't wonder, you know, Lord, I'm going to pray for this person now. God, I hope you show up. Can you see Jesus praying like that? We got to worship a little bit more here. Really get the Spirit of God coming in because I really don't feel a thing. Can you feature Jesus doing that? I mean, in the middle of the scribes and the Pharisees saying, it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Jesus just got a Holy Ghost ire on the inside of him. He says, man, stretch out your arm. And he stretched it out, and as he stretched it out, the arm was made whole. Now, there were some, one city that Jesus went into, he said he didn't do many mighty works because of the unbelief that was there. We would have called that a revival. It says he didn't do many mighty works, but he did some mighty works. Amen? We get one person healed, one person set free, and we think, boy, we have a God breakout. I mean, man, the whole town's going to be in here next Sunday because we got, it's like, nah, just did a few mighty works. Man, I'd be happy for a few. Yeah. Amen? Happy for a few. One or two a Sunday. I'd be content with that. I'd say, man, we got the power of God in this place. But Jesus, I always know he's with me. I had a person come to church one time and say, I hope God shows up this week. I said, I brought him with me. Amen. He came in when I walked in the building. He was with me. But I found out something else. He was already here before I got here. Because he's waiting for us to arrive so he can show himself strong on behalf of those who trust in him. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And this is a God we serve. He's waiting on us. He said, he's wooing us. Amen. Didn't we hear that? He's wooing us. He said, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. He said, I set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And David said, my cup overflows. In the presence of our enemies. That's not in heaven. Devil's not in heaven. You don't have any enemies in heaven. The enemy is here on the earth. He said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Ooh, my cup overflows. Hallelujah. I can eat off the banquet table of God. Hallelujah. See, this is a God we serve. He always leads us in triumph, always leads us in victory, always leads us in these things. Amen. Jesus said, he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. It goes on. And as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. I bet they did. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we read that, he said, whoa, since we believe in Jesus, we're free. He didn't say that. Many believed in him. Many got the elementary concept of faith. They accepted that Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. You can do anything you want to. But they had to add to that. He says, if you abide in my word, in the things I'm telling you, if you abide in that faith, you will be my disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple is one who acts on what he's been taught, who acts on what he's been told. So they're living holiness. They're putting what God has told them in action. Now, I'm sure they're a lot like us. When you start out, you stumble an awful lot. When a baby is born, you know, it can't do anything but roll over maybe after a few months. I don't know how old you have to be before you roll over. After a while, they begin to grab hold of the table and stand up a little bit. And when they fall down, you don't say, he'll never walk. I knew this. One person said, every child is born retarded. They can't talk. They can't eat. They can't walk. I mean, what is wrong with this thing? You got to change his diapers every so many hours. What is wrong with this? This isn't right. But it's normal. Now, when you're 18 years old and we're still having to change your diapers, we got issues. Okay, we got some problems. Because you shouldn't be acting like a baby. And yet, we're all walking around, so many people, I didn't get my way at church. Nobody said hi to me this morning. See, it's time to go on to mature things. Amen. I had one person got upset with me years ago. They were really ticked off at me. I said, what is the problem? She said, well, several weeks ago, you didn't talk to me in church. You walked right by me and didn't even say a word. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. I said, I must have been doing something. And as I began to ask questions, I was doing something for somebody else, and I had to get to them with a message. But I didn't take time to talk to them. It's like their whole life. I didn't know I was so important. I mean, it really, I had to go out and buy a new hat size because, you know, it just, the old hats didn't fit anymore because I was so significant to this person that whether I said hello to them or not affected their whole life. Wow. Made me feel like God in the flesh. I just could feel the power. But these are silly things, aren't they? But some people get really upset about it. Well, I prayed today and I didn't get my answer yet. I'm mad at God. Maybe he's trying to work some patience in you. Maybe he's trying to get us to grow up a little bit. Because how are you going to handle persecution if it bothers you that someone didn't say hi to you? How are you going to stand up to Satan when he shows up in your room at night and says, I'm going to kill you, when you say, but Jesus didn't pat me on the head before I went to bed last night? It's like, come on. There's a whole lot of things going on in this world. And I really don't want to burst your bubble here, but I really do. You are the apple of God's eye, but you are not the center of his universe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's got bigger fish to fry, and praise God, he's all invited us to the fish fry. Yes. Amen. We can all be there and get all we want, but God is about saving the world and saving other people. And once you're saved, he expects you to grow up. Yes. And get on the job. Amen. Grow in the things of God and be a disciple. Put the things that you've heard into daily practice in your life. Amen. That always gets a big, big response on that. He goes on to say, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. I've got to do these things before I become aware of the truth. Well, why do you need to pray every morning? Why do you need to pray at all? Why do you need to go to church? And sometimes church is boring. I'm glad you didn't say amen to that. Sometimes church is just like, oh, do we have to go again today? You know, the joke I always tell is this one young boy woke up and his mother comes to his room, wakes him up, shakes him, says, son, you got to get up. We got church today. He said, Mom, I don't want to go to church. Son, you've got to go to church. You've got to get up. You've got to go to church. He said, Mom, I don't want to go to church. He says, those people don't like me. They say bad things about me. I don't want to go to church. She said, son, you've got to go. You're the pastor. You know, and it's just, there's times I don't want to do these things, but it's like, well, why is it important to go? Well, after you do them, you begin to understand why it's important. But if you're not willing to do it, you'll never get the revelation. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, why? Why do we need to get together? Because you need to be around somebody that understands the things you're going through and knows that God is the answer. Because you're not going to get that from the world. The world will tell you, oh, I've been around people like you before. They go nuts in 6 months. Thank you. I don't want to accept that. My dad all the time, he's a man of God. He loved God with all the knowledge he knew. But he confessed over me from a little boy. He said, I've got arthritis. You're going to have it too. And when I grew up and got a little bit of faith, God, no, I don't. I'll break that curse in Jesus' name. But that was your dad. I don't care if it was my dad. My dad walked in the knowledge he knew. I'm walking in the knowledge I know. I hope I know a few things more. I am not receiving arthritis in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not a part of my makeup in the name of Jesus Christ. I am free of arthritis. And you've got to get free of some of the things that people have spoken over you. But if you don't put into practice the things of God, you'll never come to why it is important for you to do it. Well, why do I need Sunday school? Come and find out. Well, why do I need to be at evening church? Come and find out. Well, I don't know why I need to be at Bible study. Come and find out. Because there's good things going on. There's things you need to know. Hello? Unless you know it all. Okay, moving on. You shall know the truth. And listen, after you come to that knowledge of the truth, you can be set free. See, that's the end thing. God wants to set you free. But if you're not willing to add to your faith, well, praise God, when we all get to heaven, we're going to have a good time. But you're missing out on a whole lot of goodness right here on earth because you're not putting the things of God into practice in your life. And you're living in defeat, and you're living beat up, you're living abused because you're not doing what you know you ought to do. And I'm not saying that to put you in condemnation. Just start doing what you know to do. You can start now. God can restore what the cankerworm has eaten. He can restore what the locust has devoured. God can put all that back in your life. But the emphasis is you've got to do what you know to do, and you can start that at any time. Hallelujah. That's what repentance is all about. Lord, I've blown my life. I've ruined everything up to this point in my life. I repent. God says, okay, let's start fresh. We can put you back on square one or square 10 where you veered off. We can put you back in that area. The things that you knew are still true. The things about God that you've heard are still true. God hasn't changed. You can just start out from that new position and you can just add to it and just go on. Like sin never existed. Like you never blew it. Like you never had an issue in your life. Why? Because He always leads us in triumph. Always leads us into triumph in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'll close with this. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. Now, what I didn't know, because I've quoted that for years, and it's like, oh, praise God and everything. But what I didn't know is back in in Numbers 10:35, it tells us that when they moved the Ark of the Covenant, every time it moved, Moses would stand up. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Every time it moved, he'd say, God, arise. Well, we don't have the Ark to carry around on our shoulders, but we have the God of the Ark living in our hearts. Yes. And when you wake up in the morning, part of our confession ought to be, God is arising. Let his enemies be scattered. Amen. I'm waking up, devil. Get out of my way. Move. Sickness, flee from me. Abundance, come into me in Jesus' name. See, wouldn't that be a change of your day? Instead of wake up, oh God, do I have to open my eyes this morning? And the devil just says, stay right there where you are, honey child. Nothing matters today. Take it easy. No, let God arise. Amen. We need to let him arise. See, when you start adding to your faith, what's going on? God is rising up on the inside. God just starts stirring on the inside, and he just starts rising up, and God arises. And when God arises, his enemies are scattered. Because they know about Goliath. They know that David slew him. They know about Jesus when he went into hell. And the Bible tells us he led captivity captive. He triumphed openly over Satan and all the host of hell. Now, I don't know what your image of that is. My image is Jesus had a procession of heavenly angels in hell and just put the devil. You see, in Rome, when they defeated a nation, they brought the king of that nation, and they led him in this parade up to Caesar. And he was just, you know, downcast and everything because they had beat him, and he was just, and they did it to humiliate him publicly before all the people of Rome. What do you think Jesus did to the devil? I'm putting you in my chariot and I'm driving you around, you wuss, you wimp, you loser. You were a loser from the beginning. When you began to exalt yourself against the will of God, you became a loser, and you will always be a loser because you have no chance to repent. You have no chance to get back in. You are a loser, and I'm going to show to all the hosts of hell how bad of a loser you are. I'm going to just drag you around, and the angels of God are just going to have a great big old party right in the midst of hell. And they watch Jesus devour the enemy. When Jesus came back in Revelation, he says, I have the keys of death and hell. Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Stand up with me. Say that. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. He's rising. In me. And my enemies are scattered in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Let God arise. Live big in us, God. Live big in us. Arise in us, oh God. Let your power, let your strength, let your life, God, arise in us. And dispel every doubt, every fear, every sickness, every disease, every attack. Let them be scattered in the name of Jesus Christ. God, we give you the honor. We give you the glory, oh God. You are our Savior, our Deliverer, and our Lord. And we praise and worship our Father through you, Jesus. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.